death for now.
Well, I can give you greetings in the Lord. I'm quite sure by now you recognize that this is an unusual time for me. Normally, in the dwelling where I am, we do have church services. They're slightly different than this one. If you were asked them to stand, you would be in difficulty because 80% of them would be in wheelchairs. And some of the others would be there in a chair, but their walker would be in front of them. So it's a little different for me. And also, in the marvel of divine grace, the marvel of things is that wherever we are, and in whatever condition we are, if our faith is in right proportion to the conditions, it really doesn't make a whit of difference. You can sing as loud as you like, or you can just sit as many in my congregation do because they can't talk. But if they wish to worship, that doesn't make a whit of difference to the Lord. The volume doesn't count. It's what in your heart that counts. And so before I begin, since my vision is, been a little elderly, and it has slipped quite seriously, I've asked Gray to read the passage of Scripture that I wish. If you have your Bible and wish to follow, it's a letter to the Ephesian church, and he's going to read the first 7 verses. Gray?
I'd just like to just take 1 minute, and I know I shouldn't, but just 1 minute here just to share just about Don a little bit more. Pastor Rogers, when I was in Bible school, Pastor Don was one of my teachers, and I always enjoyed his teaching. I believe there are teachers, and then there are teachers. And then there are fivefold, who are in the fivefold, who have anointed teaching ministries. And Brother Donald certainly has one. And in Bible college, I would always try to get up early morning and pray, but the odd morning due to late night, you'd kind of sleep in, your arm wouldn't go off. And I said, I missed my devotions today. And the first thing I'd do, check my schedule and see if Pastor Don Rogers was on my schedule. He'd be teaching because it was just like having devotions when I went in there, because you'd feel the presence of God, and he always lifted me up. And I know Brother Don has had a wide experience at preaching at camp meetings and pastored numerous churches. And I just appreciate, and I can say this, and I really believe that when I meet with Don and he shares with me, that I just see a picture. If someone said, how would you explain how a man can walk with God in faith? And I'd say, go talk with Don Rogers. You'll see it live. So anyways, bless you. And I don't mean to embarrass you anyway, but Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace.
Thank you, Ray. And you'll probably notice that the word faith doesn't appear once in that passage of Scripture. But I'm going to be talking to you this morning about faith. If you'd like a title, I guess we're, we like to use titles to let the knowledge be known. I want to talk about the strands that are woven together to make faith a reality. What are the things that really make faith work for us? While, as I said, the word faith isn't there, there are some amazing statements. Notice that Paul first reminds that his position was in the will of God. He didn't make the choices, but rather did make them, and he was willing to follow them. It's really extremely interesting to learn the difference between walking your way and walking in his way. And frequently we get them mixed up. It frequently is a real struggle for us. So if you wish to really learn, then you need to learn from the man who wrote this letter, the letter to the Ephesians. The experience that began his walk of faith was a unique one. It was quite dynamic, and I'm not sure it's ever been repeated. The white light of heaven that shone on his pathway revolutionized a man in such a degree that Paul, a very zealot, bigoted Pharisee, became Paul the Apostle, one of the most workers and writers of the New Testament. And it is actually in the workings and writings of Paul that you will best learn the reality of the life of faith. He transformed completely, began the journey, and it took him in many areas. And one of the things that is essential for us in the learning of faith is that we realize the difference between what faith is. If you read the letter to the Hebrews, the famous chapter where we talk about faith, the list of the heroes of the faith is there, and you will notice that in the entire book, in actuality, there is no description of faith. But really, it tells you what faith does. Faith is not passive. Faith is active. It's an interesting beginning to start. Notice that it begins very quickly. Abel offered, and that began the journey. And you can follow the list through. Enoch walked, Abraham committed, Isaac was faithful. All of the whole list will take you through and tell you not about their faith in the sense of passive, but rather talks about what faith had done in their lives. And one of the most extreme, of course, is when it comes to that particular point where it says that faith quenched the violence of fire. And of course, most people think that that means that God helped men put fire out. No, what God did was put fire around people and make sure that they were not burned. We read the scripture oftentimes that when we walk through the fire, we will not be burned. But I'm not sure we really understand it. There are three Hebrew boys that did. They wouldn't bend, so they didn't burn. And it's an amazing thing that the bubble in which God put them was of such an extreme degree that not only were they not burnt, but there was no smell of smoke. So faith is active. It's not passive. And we need to indeed learn how to do that. And the Bible teaches us that as we walk, the strands of faith from which we develop begin to grow together. One of the essential things is that we learn the reality between the difference and between the temporal and the eternal. And that is a struggle for nearly all of us. We walk in a very real world, and there are so many essentials that we need. But very early, we usually begin to want more than just the essentials. It's amazing that we spend most of our life trying to get things that we can't take with us. We spend most of our life trying to bring castles that don't last for too long. We spend so much of our energy developing all of the things which really are a part of our life, but they're not essential to our life. And so we need to understand that these things are taught. If you want to know how to develop the difference, read the story of Isaac and his two boys. You will remember he had two sons, and they were quite different. Jacob and Esau, very familiar characters and names in the Bible. And they will teach you the difference between the two. If you remember the story, Isaac really didn't have too much concern about the birthright. It was a very special heritage. It had to do with things that were not yet tangible, but it had to do with a special place in the family, a special place in relationship with God, a special way in which God let that individual person be a part of his plan. But Esau became hungry, and when he came in, his brother was just fixing lunch, and Esau traded a birthright for a lunch. Now that really tells you that he was quite willing to trade what was intangible and eternal for a moment of temporary satisfaction. Please remember that one of the greatest struggles that you will ever have in life for your walk of faith will be able to understand the difference between the walk that is in the temporal realm and the walk that is the walk with God. For I would far rather be enabled to be a Jacob who did not receive at that moment anything tangible, but he received a part in the plan of God in a very special way. Esau would never have traded that birthright if it had been something for the present, if it had something that had value for him in the immediate, but it was a promise that was held in God and would only be his after the death of his father, and his father was in pretty good health, so he was not prepared to wait. Folks, please remember that we are living in a world in which immediacy has become so much of a part of our life that we are losing the ability to sit quiet in God and walk in faith. We live in a world of instant things. Some of you can remember, as I can remember. I can remember when my mom wanted to cook lunch, she had to get it ready. Now you open a box and shove it in the microwave. I can remember when, if we wanted to go somewhere, you had to take that time to get ready. You hope that in the journey that the old car that my dad drove didn't have flat tires. But now we don't give it a thought. We jump in a vehicle that has got all the modern conveniences. You don't even have to remember where you want to go. You just push a button and it'll tell you. So it is harder than it has ever been to find the ability to have that walk of faith. So where will we find the things that will help us do it? First of all, the first strand that is woven is the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Notice that that's an unusual expression. And if you'll also remember, we need to learn how those expressions go, because it says there are some people who have ears that hear, but they don't hear. That's a pretty common area. It's amazing, you know, as we travel through life, the changes that come. When I was a boy, there were so many things that were a part of our normal duties because of the differences in household areas. My mom would call me, and I would think about what time of day it was. There were a certain call that would come. I didn't hear Mom because I knew the wood box was empty. There were certain times when I heard a strange world. My mother called me Donnie. There were certain times when I would hear Donnie. I never heard it. I knew the water pail was empty. So you see, there are times when we need to understand one of the most essential things for us is we learn to how to hear the voice of God. It won't be audible. It could be, but it not likely will be. It won't be so noticeable if you have too many other thoughts in your mind. If you really want to hear God and have him whisper the secret things in your heart, find a quiet place, open your Bible, and just leave it open. You may not even need to read it. But God can see your heart and he can understand. And in that moment, when that right connection is made, he will whisper things in your heart that will thrill your soul and make you, as it were, jump more than anything else ever will. Because when you realize that an eternal God, omnipotent, omnipresent, and all the realities we never know, that he is quite willing to talk to you. As I journey backward in my life, as I often do, as you know, that I live in Westgate Lodge, a home for, a home for individuals who do not have the capacity to take care of themselves. I went with there with my wife 2 years ago. I'm still there. The capacity hasn't changed too much, but I got a little bit older. But in the avenue of development, one of the things that I have learned, that in quietness and confidence, the wonders of divine grace can come. So the greatest strand in the weaving of your faith will be the Word of God. It probably is the best known book in the world, but it probably is one of the least read books in the world. Believers now are so busy in their lives to find time to read the Scripture. I'm not talking about your daily devotions. That's something different. I mean picking up your Bible, looking for a truth that will do in your heart what needs to be done to make your faith walk a reality. And so the Bible becomes the essential part in the first strand. The second strand that is very essential is prayer. This is a world in which, as we have traveled, I find that prayer has become something more of a repetitive concept than it is a longing in the human heart. If you wish fellowship with God, that fellowship is best worked out when you can find your place in prayer. And the difficulty is that, now talking about faith, most of us think that we need our faith when I'm sick. I want him to get me better. When I'm broke, and I want him to meet my need. When I find difficulty, and I want an answer. But that is not really the part of faith that God is interested in. He wants the faith that helps you walk every day. He wants you to know that your faith is supposed to build in you a walking character that delights him and brings peace in your heart. Did you remember one of those verses that were read this morning? There were two very special words, grace and peace. Grace, of course, is special because we get what we don't deserve. But peace is something that not very many of people in this world really have. Godliness with contentment is great gain, but it's a great deal of difficulty to also achieve it in the world that is so busy as we are. So prayer is an essential part in the development of your faith. I don't mean, as I say, that devotional area or that nighttime moment. I'm talking about the time when you get away with God and let him deal with your heart in a very special way. And then the strand of faith that is to me one of the most vivid is the experience of life that brings assurance to you, that makes you aware that no matter who you are, no matter what you are like, no matter the difficulties you face, you know, the issues that are your challenge, that faith will enable you to go through it. Our difficulty, we think that faith wants to get us out of trouble. But God sometimes wants our faith to take us through trouble. Our idea is that if I pray hard enough, long enough, and serious enough, that the eventual fervent prayer of a righteous man will avail much. It will. It sometimes brings you an answer of no. So let me begin by telling you that I learned the value and the reality of faith in an early experience. I was not saved as a little boy. I grew up in a home where we never went to church. My parents were religious people. They were dedicated to being right in the moral arena, but church was not a part of the avenue. And so as time went by, I grew up and became a regular part of the teenagers of my time. And I'm not going to talk about what that included, but the issues of life began to count. Of course, I grew up in the war years. At the age of 20, we were required to become a part of the armed forces, and I didn't wish that to be, so I joined the Air Force. And I spent 3 years in that avenue. When I came home from that avenue, life had dramatically changed. And I realized that I needed that change, and my wife did. I was married, had two children. And my parents, who now had decided to become a part of church, kept asking me to go to church. I found more excuses. You all know how. There was always a ball game. There was always a dance. There was always a party. There was always something. But I got caught. We had been away as usual on a Sunday, and the church had been having special meetings, and my dad came home, and as we arrived at home, he came up to see us, and he said, "The services are going to continue next week. Which night do you want to come?" My excuses were all run out, so I said we would think about it. But Cynthia decided that we should go. We went. The second night we were there, we walked to the altar hand in hand. Shortly after that, I decided that God wanted me to do something other than being a mechanic. So I decided I'd like to go to Bible school, but finances, difficulties and whatnot. But God opened the door. I attended college. And then in 1950, I was invited to pastor little church in a small community. Unusual situation. The parsonage that we were given to live in was a two-room house, no facilities, no hydro, no water. Well, there was running water in the river that I had to go and get, but it was a totally different life. My wife and two children move into that home, and I became the pastor of the little church. The only difficulty was it had no money. When the mover moved us in, my father had to pay the mover. The church didn't have any money. So I pastored a church for 3 years without any salary. That's right. I pastored the church for 3 years without any salary. We never went hungry. The bills were always paid. There were many things we didn't get. But what we had, we really began to enjoy. It was a very special time. But then, not only did we learn faith in that practical area, but we also learned that faith is always ready for emergencies. On one particular occasion, I was walking home from the little church. As you know, my father loaned me a car. I didn't have one. But I only drove it when necessary because gasoline costs money. 29 cents a gallon, but I mean, it doesn't matter how much it is. If you don't have it, it doesn't matter. So as I was walking home, one of the men in the congregation who was a trucker stopped beside me and said, "Are you busy?" And I said, "Not really." So he said, "Well, come on in, and I got to talk to you." So we chatted about several things, and then finally out it came. "Pastor, can I ask you a question about your wife?" My heart sank. I thought, whatever could this be? And then he looked at me and he said, "Pastor, God has been talking to me that your wife needs a new coat." He said, do you know whether she does or not?" And I said, "I guess I'm a poor husband. I don't." He said, "Well, God's been talking to me." So he handed me a $50 bill. I hadn't seen one in a long time. I took it home, And I looked at my wife and said, have you been praying about something? She said, yes. I said, have you been praying about a coat? She said, yes. She said, I have no winter coat. So I handed her a $50 bill. She looked at it, and her reply was, that'll buy two coats. So what I'm trying to tell you folks is that those first 3 years were really the hardest but the best years of my life. During those years, I learned that God did understand, that God did know that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and that there was never a moment in any area and in any situation in which God did not meet the need. He did not do it sometimes the way I would have desired. He did not give what I expected, but he always did give what was the best for my life. Folks, please remember, in anything you do, in any way you work, in any way you go, you have to understand, no matter what the difficulty, if you really have faith in God, if your faith is true and sure, no matter what happens, it is best for you. Let me again give you a personal illustration. I can well remember when, after the family visit to the doctor for a checkup, the doctor said, your wife needs to go see a specialist. We made the appointment. We went. The nurse came out in about 20 minutes. He said, the doctor wants you to go in too. I sat in a chair, and I looked at the love of my life, and the doctor said, your wife has breast cancer. She will need immediate surgery, and there will be treatment. It's in those moments, folks, that you have to understand what faith really is. Of course, the idea was, well, I thought that we were supposed to be exempt from these things. I know that it happens, but in my life, I felt that I should be exempt. It doesn't always happen that way. But let me assure you, folks, that after 3 cancer surgeries, she had 3, after 4 weeks of treatments, 5 days a week in the cancer clinic, she and I continued walking together. And although there were many difficulties, my wife shared with me, and she went to heaven when she was 91. So, folks, the walk of faith is developed by you in a very practical way. It's not something you dream. It's not something that you have to say it will come from somewhere. God will put it in your heart only when you follow the things that he has set before you in the Word that makes it all happen. And if we walk in those ways, if we put ourselves in those positions, God will do what he's always promised. Now let me then take you back again. God did supply the needs. A lot of very special times. Let me just give you a photo, because I want you to feel that even at my age, I am still completely dependent on the providences of God. The incomes, of course, now I don't have to worry about. It's just that you have to pay the full amount of the rent. I've never had a time when it wasn't there. But during the time that we were beginning, in one instance, our youngest daughter fell, scratched her leg quite seriously, and apparently it became infected. We, of course, were not knowing anything about that, and OHIP wasn't in existence in those days, so you didn't go to the doctor unless it was absolutely necessary. But at about 2 days later, she became seriously ill. Her mouth became swollen. She couldn't drink. She couldn't take anything. And so I called one of the men in the congregation and said, would you please come and pray with me for my daughter? So he came, and my wife held the lamp, and we went in to pray for her. So we did. He prayed, asking God to touch her. When he came out, he looked at my wife and said, I wish you hadn't brought in the lamp. What he saw was pretty making it serious. But the next morning, about 10 o'clock, he arrived at the house with some ice cream. He said to my wife, if we prayed in faith, then something should happen. My wife handed him the spoon to take the ice cream in. She had not been able to take anything but just drops of liquid. He went in. It took a while. It was about 15 minutes, I guess. When he came out, half the ice cream was gone. And by that evening, she was well on the way to recovery. Faith is a viable reality, but things do happen. On another occasion, when we were in tremendous distress because Christmas was coming, and we had very little money for gifts of any kind, and of course the catalog had come, and of course the catalog specialists are really great. On the cover of that Christmas catalog, there were pictures of two of the nicest dolls you could get ever see. So naturally, my girls, of course, knowing it was essential, were praying pretty hard that God would give Mommy and Daddy enough money that they could buy the dolls so they could have Christmas. We weren't sure how this was going to work out. She used to pick out lesser expensive things to see if we could kind of switch things around a little bit, but that didn't work. But one afternoon in that fall, there had been a car accident. The lady had been quite seriously hurt, and she was taken into a home of one of the ladies that attended my church, and she called me. Of course, the hospital and any doctoral work was about 20 miles away, so we knew it would be some time before they would come. So she sent word to me. I didn't have a telephone. She sent word for me to come, and by the time I was able to do that and got there, I had very little time because we knew the ambulance would be there soon. But I went to her bedside, read a scripture, and had prayer. I wasn't aware of whether she was very, conscious to it or not. But at any rate, while I was still praying, the ambulance arrived, and away went the lady. Just before Christmas, an envelope arrived, and in it was an envelope. It said that she had called the lady in whose house she had been, learned from her that the man who had prayed for her had two little daughters, and she now had accepted the Lord. She was going to a little Baptist church, and so she sent a little gift, and in it she expressed these words: "We were to buy Christmas gifts for our daughters." God hears, God answers, and God does what we need if we give Him the opportunity to do it. Now, before I come to a little bit further, let me remind you that not only does our family frequently bring us to the point where our faith is challenged seriously. About 5 years ago, when I made my visit to the doctor, he sent me again to have a checkup. And the doctor said, you have prostate cancer. You do need immediate treatment. So I began my process. And folk, when things of this nature come, not only do you check your faith, but you check your life. Is there something I should have done that didn't do? Is there some reason that this has happened to me? I don't quite understand. It is then that your faith must be placed in the right source. Your faith must be in God. Surely, completely, and faithfully. And so for 7 weeks, 5 days a week, I drove to Kingston every day for treatment. And as you can well remember or think about it, that there were many, many days when I thought, I wonder what the end is going to be. But it isn't end yet. I am still here. I cannot say I don't have difficulties. My process of life is very different than it used to be. I'm not going to give you my morning repertoire, the things I have to put back in that I took on the night before. But I am going to say this, that in the place where I live, in the midst of all of the people of that different area of work, it is not unusual for one of the PSWs who take care of us comes in to me. And they know little about my whole life because that's not a part of it. But they will drop in and sit down in the chair for a minute and said, they call me, of course, by my first name. I call them by I have no idea who they are. But they will sit down and say, Don, when you have your morning devotions, will you pray for my granddaughter? Another one may drop by and say, Don, We're really having some family difficulties. Would you pray for us? So, folks, what I'm trying to say to you is that in this generation and in this time, we need something from God that is very special. Surely we need church. With all the excitement that you had this morning, with all the joy that you had in singing, with all the wonder of the grace of God that floods through our beings. But what we need in this day is an ability God-given that our faith will make us begin to walk in such a way that the world will know that the difference that is in our lives is the mark of God in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are different because not because we want to sing. We are different because we want to be a witness for God in a world that is gone so far astray. And we want, above all things, not only to have a faith that changes things now, but we want to have a faith that reaches from now into eternity. Do you notice what Paul said in those verses? It began when he say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And I'm sure that he was immediately thinking about that Damascus Road experience. And then it carries on until that in the mercies and in the grace and the marvel of God that he was adopted as a child into the family of God. Do you realize, folk, what that means? When God says to you that because of a cry from your heart at some point in your life, when by faith you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, when by faith you ask God to make the change, are you aware what it really meant when you said yes and Jesus said yes and you were adopted into the family of God? That means that all of the blessings and all of the riches of divine grace that you read in that scripture, God has blessed us with the riches in heavenly places. All of that comes to you the moment that you are brought into the family of God. Sometimes I used to hear people sing, I want more of Jesus. I am thrilled to tell you this morning that if you let Jesus into your heart, all of him is there. You didn't get pieces, you didn't get parts, you didn't get a little. See, sometimes we get mixed up. We say, well, if I had big faith, then it would work. If I had more faith, then it would happen. No, your faith, it's not the quantity of your faith, it's the quality. You remember the story. Jesus said, didn't he, if you've got faith the size of a mustard seed, it'll move a mountain? So you see, our faith has to be developed as a walk of life. So as I journey, even yet, oh, and by the way, that journey has been interesting. I'd like to talk to you by some of you folks that are struggling, and I'm often asked a question. My wife and I were married. We had our 70th anniversary. And she left me just 6 weeks short of the 71st. I was a little disappointed, but at any rate, what I'm trying to say is this. Faith has consequences. It has a reality that comes in life. And so as I journey, I am grateful that early in life I learned to not sing. Singing isn't in my part. It's not a part of my repertoire. But I learned to sing in my heart early in life. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. There are many times I wished I had more of this world stuff, but at least I was well aware that I'd rather have Jesus than all of this. But then as time went by, things began to come to us, troubles, difficulties, strange things happening and all of this. And I learned to sing another song. It was written by a man who had just lost four of his daughters in the shipping, in the sinking of a ship. And he wrote those familiar words to us. And it says, whatever my lot, he has taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I may not be well, but it's well with my soul. And then that takes me to the last part of faith, when faith takes its final reality. And in the midst of all of the things, we have to learn that as things come to us and begin to go, we can say that there is something more than time. That as these things happen, I can just put the words into the framework of life. But until then, my heart will go on singing. But until then, with joy, I'll carry on. Until the day that God calls me home. Faith takes you from time all the way through the experiences of life into eternity. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day. What a day that will be. That's what faith is all about. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the wonder of grace. We thank you for the beauties that we find in the journey of life. We thank you for the struggles when we have found that that beauty is what made it worthwhile. We thank you for the issues where we have wandered into the areas of doubt. We thank you for the wonder of the one who came and made us aware afresh that he would never leave us, never forsake us. So now here this morning, in this place with these people, you know every heart. You know every need. You know every problem. You know every issue. But your servant would just pray, Lord, let them find a faith that lets the glory of your life and light shine in their pathway in such a manner that there will be no deviations, there will be no detours, but they will just find that faith's reality is what takes them with joy into the daily walk, whereby we can just simply say, again in truth, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. So may your blessing rest richly in Jesus' name. Amen.